by pessimists slash realists. And who's right in the middle? No, that's not the realist. Realists are pessimists when you categorize it. We often tend to, and what's the difference between an optimist and a pessimist? It's quite simple. Optimist normally focuses on that which is positive and good. Pessimist focuses on that which is negative and wrong. Trying to categorize ourselves can be dangerous, but it's helpful, especially when we look at how we live our salvation life. When we look at our lives, do we often focus on our own mistakes or on our own successes? I've often found with pessimists and realists, pessimists and optimists, that another thing is they may switch their viewpoint based upon who they're looking at. I know a lot of optimists who will become very pessimistic about themselves. They'll look for the good in others, but then when they look at their own lives, they come down pretty harshly. I know others who are quick to point out the problems in other people's lives, but then look at their own lives and go, well, I'm generally doing okay, and look at the positive. So what do you do when it comes to, and I want this to be about you, not what you think of other people, but how do you look at yourself? When you look at yourself, do you generally see your successes or do you generally see your failures? Now, I know that it's difficult based upon what day it is, because I know many a times when we have been caught and those mistakes come to light, it's pretty much you're going to be focusing on the mistake. It's out there. People are looking at it, and it's hard to get away from that. And yet the same is true also of if you have a great success. If you have a great success, the temptation is just to simply look at the success and the success only, and we might end up with a skewed viewpoint. But overall, how do you view things for yourself? I really am curious. I do still want a show of hands on this one. So how many of you, when you look at yourself, generally, normally see your successes? How many of you generally see your failures? That's what I thought. Because that's when I talk to most people. When it comes to our own lives, we tend to be extra critical of our mistakes. Yeah, and I know that there's some that are like, well, I'm still kind of in the middle. How many of you are still kind of in the middle on that? You generally see a balance of, yeah, okay. But I have a feeling that for most people, the temptation is always to look at your failures. And because of that, I think we need to take a really good lesson from what David does. I know it's weird for us because we're jumping back into 1 Chronicles after having a little bit of an absence. Again, Chronicles is about the rise and fall of King David. It's the viewpoint of the southern kingdom, and it's the viewpoint of what happens in David. Now, a lot of this material is going to correspond with material in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings tried to take the entire history, both of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, when they split. 1 and 2 Chronicles focuses only on the southern kingdom. So there's going to be some overlap. But like any good history, there's also going to be additional material that was otherwise not covered. So as we've started in 1 Chronicles, what's happened just prior to 1 Chronicles 16 is David wants to move the Ark of the Covenant. They're establishing headquarters in Jerusalem. And he says, I want God close to me. As king, as I'm reigning over this land, I need God to be a part of that. And so he wanted the Ark of the Covenant, which was the physical representation of God. God said, this is where I'm going to dwell. This is where I'm going to be. If you want to find me, this is how you'll find me. Just so you know, again, this is Old Testament material. Nowadays, where can we find God? Where is the temple located now? That's us. We are the temple. This is the reason why some people say we find God everywhere, because it's actually, now, Is God everywhere in the Old Testament as well? Yeah, I mean, he's omnipresent. So, but when you talk about the physical, like where is he located? We know that he's located in several places. We know that we are now the temple of God. We also know that we can find God, what he says and what he does. Here, we know that we can find God in communion, right? That we find God where his saints gather. We find God in things like baptism, because he says, I'm gonna be a part of that. So for us, it's a little bit different. For them, finding God at a location was very normal. So that's where David wanted. I want him close. When I make decisions in the nation, I want the decisions to be made based upon what God wants. When I go into war, I want to know, is God a part of this? When I negotiate a treaty with a foreign nation, I want to know, well, what does God think of it? So that's why David wants to move the ark. The Ark of the Covenant had been just hanging out, and so he says, I think I'm going to go get it. And if you remember, it's the interesting story about poor Uzzah. David grabs a couple of people and says, hey, let's go down and pick up the ark. We're unsure of how much research he did, but it's King David. I think he probably did a lot of research, but he essentially cut a few corners, and he said, well, I want to get this moved up, and it should be grand, and it should be glorious. And, you know, in the olden days, they would move the Ark of the Covenant by putting it on poles, and people would carry it, but that's just too archaic. That's just too dumb. Let's put it on a cart. And let's make it easy to move, and there'll be big celebrations. And I know that it's supposed to be the priests that are there around it, but you know what? Let's open it up. Let's have a bunch of other people there as well. And I think this should be a really good thing. You know, why should the priests have all the fun? We'll let everyone else be a part of it. I personally believe that David was probably counseled on this, saying, David, if you're going to do God's work, you do it God's way. God's work, God's way. Which is, again, a great motto for our life. If you want to live your life, live God's life for you, God's way. It's not really not up for debate. It's really not up for discussion. Just live your life according to his principles. Things normally go relatively decently. So they're traveling up when all of a sudden the cart stumbles and poor Uzzah, remember him? He's worried the ark is going to fall. So he reaches out and steadies it with his hand and bam-o, dead. Now, of course, if you're having a worship celebration and someone dies, it kind of kills the mood of the whole place. It puts a damper on things. And David, I think, goes into a little bit of a depression. David starts focusing on the failure. He starts saying, I messed up. And I think he actually takes responsibility for his actions. If you are one who focuses on your failures, the temptation is to not get back out there again. The temptation is to say, I didn't do it right, so you know what? I'm not going to do it ever again. I'm just not going to try. You remember, for those of you older, when you were a little bit younger and you dated someone and it ended horribly, how many of you said, that's it? I vow never to date again. Amen, some people said, which is why we encourage people. You know, sometimes things don't work out right. Or maybe you're in a job and a boss comes to you and says, you're fired. And you go, what did I do wrong? What's happening? I'm lost. That's it. I'm never going to go back into that field of work ever again. We have a tendency to do that. David looked at his failure, saw it for what it was, and then immediately jumped back into it. And he said, you know what, let's now try it God's way. Maybe this would be a good thing. Maybe when you're dating, date the way God would want you to date. Maybe when you're working in your job, you work the way God wants you to work. Maybe in your marriage, you should live the way God wants you to be married, and maybe you'll have some success. And so David decides, I'm going to do things God's way. And it was pretty intense. Based upon the reading, as best as we could tell, they put the Ark of the Covenant on the poles. They grabbed the Levites, which were the ones that were supposed to be doing it, put it on their shoulders. And then they started realizing it's good not to be a Levite at this time because the Ark of the Covenant is a wee bit heavy. And so they start marching back towards Jerusalem. They take six steps. No one's dead. So they say, we've succeeded. Kill a cow. We're having some meat. And then they would take another six steps. We survived again. Kill another cow. Let's eat some more. I'm pretty sure by the time they got to Jerusalem, everyone had gout. They were in lots of problems. They had a huge iron excess. And they get finally this success all the way up. Now, question, what should David focus on? His failure? That someone died? And that's a pretty big one, don't you think? What happens if you were found responsible for someone else's death? That'd be pretty heavy, I think. Ariana Grande. That's a great idea. Even though she didn't, but she still feels I'm responsible. Think about our military who goes into battle and may be directly responsible for killing someone else. Police officers. I know that I've heard stories from people who are drunk drivers. And because of their choices to drive while intoxicated, they killed another person. That's where David's at. He says, because of my poor choices, I killed someone. Do you focus on your failures or on your successes? Fact that he finally moved it. What would you do if you were David? You've successfully moved the Ark of the Covenant. It's finally there. What are you going to focus on? Out of curiosity. What was that? You had done, we successfully made it, okay? Yeah, he's trying not to kill anyone. And imagine that he got all the way up there and he didn't, no one else died. Look, I did it. Like, isn't this great? Right? You know, and again, we do that in life. Oh, I've dated someone for a length of period. I'm actually having some success. I've been in a job and I've had some success. What, other answers? Oh, I'm sorry. I did not see the sun over here. Yes, sun. You would think what? Yes, now that's Jacob, because Jacob is the ultimate pessimist. He's and the ultimate perfectionist, which is he would focus on, I still didn't do it right the first time, and I should learn from that. And instead of focusing on the successes, he'll focus on the failure. That's Jacob. That is who he is. Adrian? Okay, so you would still focus on the success, but you would be keenly aware of the failure that you had. Dave?
Because God works all things to his purpose, they ultimately end up being victory.
Yes, and that I think is a huge thing. When we view our failures not as something to beat ourselves up at, but as here's a lesson I can learn and grow from, it changes it. Dave? Yeah. Hey, I was successful. Now what do I do? Yeah, yeah. I'm going to give a suggestion to you. What the text tells us is don't do either of them. This is what hit me when I was reading this, because I was thinking, like, what is going through David's head? You're responsible. You killed someone. Yet you also did it God's way and got a huge success. And I'm like, what is David going to focus on? His failure or his success? And you know what he does? He doesn't do either. You know what he focuses on? God. Jesus. Death. Jesus. Always the right answer. He breaks out in song. Instead of retreating into a shell, beating himself up over his failure, lauding himself to the point of, oh my gosh, look how good I am. I actually finally did something right. Not, wow, I did something right, but I can learn from it later on. It was pure, unadulterated praise to God. And learning how to praise God in failure and success is probably one of the most elusive things that we have today. Yeah, I think sometimes when we have what I would call unadulterated success, meaning massive amounts of success without any struggle, trial, or mistakes, the temptation is to think, look how good I am. And then if we have too much failure, the focus is, look at what God did to me. And this, I think, is... this is something that can set you free, whether you are a perfectionist like Jacob or someone who minimizes your mistakes to show the successes. You start looking at all of your failures and successes through God's eyes. And I think when you start looking at it that way, crazy things are going to happen. All right. 16 is a long chapter. Don't worry. We will get through it, I promise. Because of the middle section is all this Psalms of praise. David actually pulls together these three psalms, puts them together, and it's really fantastic what he says. They brought the ark of the God and set it inside of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. And after David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And I love this. He actually sends everyone home with a goodie bag. Yeah. Yeah, it's fantastic. Hey, we did it. We're successful. We did God's work God's way. Here's a little goodie bag to take home to your families. And this is where he gave everyone a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Isn't this fantastic? To each Israelite man and woman. Everyone was like, here's some food. Go home and celebrate. Because there was big celebration. Oh, yeah, and the women were definitely included in this too. Yeah, yeah. And then, continuing on with the motif of doing God's work God's way, he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Again, that's the key. If we had only success, we'll praise ourselves. If we have only defeat, we damage ourselves, discredit ourselves, lower ourselves, as opposed to where God normally has every single one of us, something in the middle, as a reminder that the one we should be praising is God. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before he, verse 5, Asaph was the chief, Zechariah second, then Jael, Shemaroth, Jehiel, Mathiah, Eliab, Benaniah, Obed-Edom, and Jael. They were to play the lyres and the harps. Asaph was to be like Mike Mazza, banging the cymbals super loud. I love it because sometimes we get these viewpoints that, oh, you know, the worship was just, you know, very measured, very respectful. I would love to be the cymbal player. I mean, wouldn't you like to be the cymbal player in the worship band? I think that'd be fun because I would just totally put random cymbal crashes everywhere. I love it. I love it. When we went to the Angels game and they played, what was that? Da 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 dun dun dun. Crash. Yeah, yeah, there we go. The William Tell Overture. That's right. It was awesome because they didn't use cymbal crashes, which is what I thought they're. You know what they used? Cannon blasts. I'm like, this is fantastic. I want to play the cannon in the worship service. Lift up a shout. The king is full. Like, wouldn't that be fantastic? Yeah, the idea behind our worship is I know sometimes, gosh, should we clap our hands here? Okay, do it a little softly here. Oh, it's a little bit soft. We better soften our clap. And we often become so measured. That's not how the worship was when they like had worship. It was like, I don't know if it sounded good. It might have just been all out cacophony. It's kind of fun. I love that. So they are, and then Benaniah, they were supposed to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Had this huge thing. And then look at what David does. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord, which eventually these three psalms, this next section turns into three psalms that are in the book of Psalms. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he has pronounced, O descendants of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen one. Heather, what psalm was that from? Very good, yes, because her favorite verse is Psalm 105:5, which is, remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he has pronounced. Do you see the change that's happening there? It's not, wow, I really messed up badly, or, oh, wow, I did everything perfectly. It was, praise God for what he's done. Praise God for the mess-ups in your life. Praise God when he throws a curveball to you, radically upsetting the apple cart to the point that maybe something might be different in your life. One of the hardest things to do as a Christian is to praise God for bad things happening. Almost fully impossible is to praise God while the bad things are going on. But once we get some perspective, once we get some distance, we can say that God is so good even in the midst of our garbage. Just recently, we had in our congregation, I don't know if you're aware of this, but we had someone near death. I don't know if you're aware of this. Get a phone call that Susan Burns is in the ICU. She has had low blood sugar, and she is now going into shock. And by the time the doctors finally started addressing the issue, they were telling her husband, it's time for you to get ready because she's going to die. And you need to prepare for this because you need to now say goodbye to Susan. Heather and I went to go visit, and it was one of the scariest visits because, you know, you try to prep yourself, and then you walk in and you look at the state that she is in and you go, that's not good. I've walked into a lot of people's hospital rooms, and I've seen a lot of people in a lot of different situations. Let me tell you, I looked at that and I said, I don't know if she's going to make it. And then, 3-4 days later, you get the phone call. She's awake, and she's doing great. Fast forward a couple weeks later, and lo and behold, Susan Burns decides to come to worship at Searchlight Ministries. I don't know if you know it, she's in the back right now. She has been healed. I ran into her one time at the grocery store. I'm like, what are you doing up? Like, you were supposed to have been dead, and now you're just like, I'm in Vaughn. And she's like, I have to be up because my husband is down. I'm like, what's wrong with Paul? He has food poisoning. And I'm like, I'm sorry. You're near death. Like, doesn't, like, his food poisoning, get that boy up. He wasn't near death. And she's like, no, I have to go out and do this. I think every time we look at things that are tragic and bad in our lives, we can look at it as something good. Recently, I also heard this. I was very encouraged. I was talking to a friend, a pastor that I just met, and we were talking about one of the most difficult topics we can talk about in the United States of America, and that was the topic of immigration. And as I was talking to this Hispanic pastor who pastors a church that has a lot of Hispanics and has a lot of illegal Hispanics in his congregation, he said something that was very shocking to me, which fit right on into this, which I was amazed. He said that he tells his people regularly, if you are deported back to Mexico, praise God, because you are being sent back as a missionary to Mexico. And I was like I was blown away. I mean, again, how often we focus on something that's bad and we turn it into this complete bad instead of looking at it as when something goes wrong, this could be the best opportunity for something good to come out and change your life. I think that if David had not experienced this thing with Uzzah, I think he would have been very filled with himself and gone, look how great I am. Look how great David is. Look at all these wonderful things, as opposed to saying, you know what? I am a human. I mess up. I make mistakes. I can either have those tear me down to the point where I can't recover, or I can use it to remind myself of how good God is in my life. And I know we've mentioned this a billion times, but it still is something for my wife and I when we think of the car accident we were in. At the time, like if you would have asked me in the middle of being in the hospital, aren't you glad when things go wrong in your life? I would have said, get out, and I might have spit at you a couple of times on the way out. In the midst of it, it's not fun. But looking back on it, so if you are in the midst of a crisis where everything is falling apart, it will get better. God will use it. This too shall pass. And you can either take that trial and turn it into something where it makes you bitter, angry, hateful, and spiteful. Or you can surrender to God and say, God, I don't know what you're going to do with this because this is a giant mess, but I give it to you. That's what David does. If you are in the middle of some of the greatest successes, maybe you're thinking to yourself, man, life is so good. Oh, you know, I'm just so happy with where things are in my life. I love it when that happens. I love it when I have great periods and stretches of these wonderful successes. And I start thinking to myself, just give it a look. This too will pass. Yeah, you'll eventually be back in tragedy once again. But that's a great reminder, because sometimes we think, wow, if I just keep doing everything right, everything will keep going right in my life. So my future success is based solely upon my work. Instead of saying, Lord, you've given me great success, and for that I'm thankful. And even if things go bad, I'm still going to praise you. And in the midst of this success, I know that it's not because of something that I am doing, but it's simply because of your absolute grace and mercy. Do you see the difference? If things are going good, you can focus on how well you're doing. If things are going bad, you can focus on how bad you are. Or in all things, just simply look to God and say, you know what, God, thank you for everything. Thank you when times are good. Thank you when times are bad. We normally only thank God when we have a string of success. But very rarely does someone have a horrible failure followed by a great success, do they thank God. Normally, they're still raw about the failure. Instead, praise God for that. And look at how he continues on. Verse 14. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give you the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. Don't you love? This is a promise that God has made for a very long time. Sometimes people go, gosh, I'm going through bad stuff right now, and no one in the history of the world has ever gone through as much bad stuff that I'm going through right now. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to diminish the pain you're going through. But do not think for one second that God has somehow said, oh, I totally forgot about you. Oh, well, you're right. There's some bad stuff happening down there. No, God sees it, God knows it, he's made a promise that has been going on for thousands and thousands of years, which is sometimes there's judgments and sometimes there's successes, and he's in control of it all. Verse 19, when they were but few in numbers, few indeed and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them. For the sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. This was as they were wandering through the wilderness and not really established as a nation. You know, it's tough when you're wandering through the wilderness and you don't have a church to call your own. It's tough when you're small in numbers. You might think, oh my gosh, what's wrong with us? God is with the biggest and the smallest. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. I continue to contend to this day, what is the greatest idol we have in America today? Well, wow. Maybe I haven't said it enough that we got the right. Well, what did you, I heard science? Telephone? Money? Starbucks? Ease? Yes? That is the biggest God we have, ourselves. And this is that challenge. Because everything's going wrong, my whole life is ruined because of me. Or everything is going great and wonderful and fabulous, look how great I am. As opposed to God is good in the midst of my failures and my successes. Me as an idol, I'm nothing. But God is everything. That is a huge, huge way to think. Verse 27, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy in his dwelling place. We're going to sing that during communion time about how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Tell me, how much of that, those psalms, were focused on Uzzah's death and David's failures? None. Now, is that because David's minimizing his failures? I don't think so. If there was anyone that suffered from bouts of depression, I think it would be David. When you read some of the psalms, you see the struggles he faced. He really did struggle with this. But in the midst of feeling like Ariana Grande, but maybe even more responsible, someone died, and it was because of me. Not once does he damage himself. There are times when you face the repentance. There's times when you face the problems that are going on. But if that becomes then your defining moment throughout the rest of your life, then you're going to be in for a very long and painful, difficult life. Instead, we focus on how good God is. How much in there was talking about David's success, about following God's laws and doing everything God's way? None. That's what's so shocking about these psalms. That's why when I was reading through this, I said, this doesn't really make any sense. These psalms don't fit. I would have chosen other psalms. I would have chosen a psalm of lament. Lord, I am a horrible person. Please forgive me. I don't deserve your love and grace. And then songs of the Lord has strengthened my arms and made me a wonderful battle warrior for you, Lord, as I have followed your decrees and your commands. But I think these are purposely written in here so that David doesn't destroy himself because of his failures, nor deify himself because of his successes. The best thing to do is say, God is good, and for that, I'm grateful. Verse 37, David left Asaph and his associates before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister there regularly according to each day's requirements. He also left Obed-Edom and his 68 associates to minister with them. Obed-Edom, son of Jeduthun, and also Hosa were gatekeepers. David left Zadok the priest and his fellow priests before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place in Gibeon. This is David's way of I think, acknowledging that he has messed up in the past. He doesn't focus on the sin to the point where it destroys him. He focuses on the sin to the point where he makes fundamental changes in what he's doing so that things go better. That's the reason why he said, you know what? We're supposed to have priests ministering before the Lord, so we've got to set up these priests before the Ark of the Covenant, and let's continue to do God's work God's way. Again, it doesn't focus on how great he is. Like, wow, I'm so great. Look at me. I'm going to keep doing it. He's saying, no, God is so good. I'm going to keep doing things God's way because God deserves all the glory. So all these priests, all these servants, all these associates, everything was put into place so that he would continue to do things God's way. In today's vernacular, we would call these hedges. As a pastor that focuses frequently on premarital and marital counseling, I focus on hedges quite a bit when I'm talking with people. Because sometimes we like to dance with the devil. We like to find the line, and we may stay off the line, but we love to dance vigorously right close to it or right upon it. Instead of saying, let's put some things into place so that I am not wanting to break God's commandments. We say this whenever we say the Lord's Prayer. We say, lead us not into temptation. Now, it's kind of an interesting phrase, lead us not into temptation, because it almost sounds like, God, we know that regularly you lead us into temptation, so can today you lead me not into temptation? Is that really what we're saying when we say lead us not into temptation? No, what we're really saying is to ourselves, hey, dummy head, put some protection into place so that you don't end up doing stupid things. These are the protections that David is putting into place. I'm going to go back to verse 39. David left Zadok the priest and his fellow priests before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place in Gibeon to present burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly morning and evening in accordance with everything written in the law of the Lord which he has given Israel. With them were Heman and Shirah, the princes of power, so funny because, you know, when I listen to pastors preach this, they're like, and He-Man, and then they keep going. I'm like, Princess, you know, She-Ra. I'm horrible. What was that? By the power of Grayskull. Yes, He-Man, by the power of Grayskull. Yeah, such good stuff. All the younglings are like, what are you, do you know what who He-Man is? You had to ask, like, who's He-Man? Oh, yes. Parenting done right. Show your kids He-Man. Yeah. With them were He-Man and Jeduthun and the rest of those chosen and designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. I wish we had a song in church that says, give thanks to the Lord our God and King, his love endures forever. I wonder if we'll sing that today. I hope we do. I think we will. It might be our closing song. Verse 42, He-Man and Shirah and Jeduthun were responsible for the sounding of the trumpets and cymbals and for the playing of the other instruments for sacred song. The sons of Jeduthun were stationed at the gate. And I love it. Then all the people left. Kind of an interesting thing that you have to go back. It's great. I love church. I don't know if you know that about me, but I love church. I love coming, hanging out with all of you. I love talking about the Bible. I love singing the songs. And then we go home and take a nap. If it was football season, we watch some football. But this is an important thing because what we experience here is not just to remain here. What we experience here is supposed to then be taken out to everywhere you go. This is what we mean when we talk about where has God called you? What is the work that God has called you to? For teenagers, you might think, my vocation is school. And you are correct. You are supposed to go to school. I don't care what you think about it. You just have to do it. It's life. It's okay. And what you are supposed to do is you take what's happening here and you don't abandon it like, oh, well, my real life is school and then I come back and I get a little bit of Christianity and I can kind of feel normal again. No, it's flipped. You take what you learn here and it's supposed to permeate everything else. If you are married, it's supposed to permeate your marriages. If you are working, it's supposed to permeate your workplace. When you go to Target, it's supposed to go there. When you go to the baseball game, it's supposed to go there. Everywhere you go is supposed to be God with you. And that's what they're establishing. We have come together and now we leave. Then all the people left each for his home. And David returned home to bless his family. So interesting because I think the writer of First Chronicles is an optimist. Loves to focus on all the good stuff. Because we find out when he went home to bless his family, there was one woman that did not get blessed because she was offended at how David danced before the Lord. And if you want to, you can check out 2 Samuel and you'll read that story. But for us and our thing, we focus on God. So, where are you at in your life? If things are going great, I want you to praise God, not yourself. If things are going badly in your life, praise God, not yourself. If things are just kind of skating along, neither good nor bad, praise God, not yourself. Learn from your mistakes. Put hedges to protect yourself at other times. Don't get filled with the big head if you're doing everything correctly. But in everything, give thanks to the Lord, our God and King, for his love endures forever. We pray. Lord, I know that for me, I like to tend to focus on the good. I don't like to focus on the bad. I want to get to the good stuff. I like it when things are happy and things are going well. I know others, Lord, that love to focus on their mistakes. They beat themselves up regularly. They bemoan and becry their situation frequently. Sometimes, Lord, we tend to either just diminish our sins and think, oh, it's no big deal, or we exaggerate our sins so that it destroys and affects our life. Sometimes when things are going good, we either blow up the successes so much that we start getting filled too much with ourselves, or we don't even acknowledge things are good, still remaining pessimistic. Lord, I don't want to be optimistic, and I don't want to be pessimistic. I want to be focused on you. And that's hard to do, Lord, because I'm so filled with myself and so stuck on myself. So I pray that you would give us the strength today, whatever situation we find ourselves in, that we would look to you, whether things are good or bad, that our life would be marked by your love and your grace. Thank you, Lord, as we celebrate communion and the time of joy that we have with one another. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Oh, and Lord, we thank you for